Have you ever wanted, please don't raise your hands, to take vengeance on someone for an evil that's been done to you? Have you ever wanted just, maybe just one time, just a little bit, to get even? Have you ever been envious of those who seem to do wrong and they get away with it? And as a result of their getting away with it, they have privileges and material things and all kinds of stuff that you don't have. And there's just that little bit of envy. How come they do wrong and seem to prosper? Have you ever cried out to God or just cried out from the anguish of your heart using these words, "It's not fair. It's not fair." Have you ever felt like the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer many times at their hands? And you just don't understand why the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer, and why does this go on? And maybe then again you cry out again, "It's not fair." Have you ever just simply felt like, "I've had enough troubles, pain, sorrow, problems, trials, tribulations, I've just had enough"? Well, James, in these verses, is addressing believers who just may have had to answer yes to one or more of the questions that I just asked. You see, in James chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6, James has finished in those verses rebuking the rich, the wealthy landowners of his day, who oppressed the poor. They mistreated the poor using the power of their wealth to do it. They held back wages that were properly owed to these poor laborers. They drove them into worse poverty and perhaps even starvation and death. And they hoarded their wealth, they hoarded their goods, and instead of doing good with their wealth. And James has just blasted them in the first six verses of chapter 5. He's actually talking, if you read the passage, to people outside of the church, to unbelievers. Most of his letter is written like a pastor to Christians, exhorting them, but those six verses in James chapter 5 are written like a prophet, pointing to the certain judgment of these rich who oppress the poor. He doesn't call them to repentance in those verses. He points them to the future miseries they will face for the hoarding of their wealth, their ignoring of God's kingdom, their oppression of the poor who labored for them, and their general mistreatment of people and their lack of care for people. He blasts these rich in those verses like a prophet. Reads more like you're reading the Old Testament in those verses, the Old Testament prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Amos. And then you come to verse number 7 and he says, "Therefore," connecting the first six verses of chapter 5, "Therefore, brothers." Brothers. He's now back to addressing Christians. Those who've embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who've received God's grace and salvation through Christ and his perfect life and his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection. Brothers. Matter of fact, he says it in verse number 7, brothers. He says it in verse number 9, brothers. He says it in verse number 10, brothers. And as we said previously, the Greek word in these contexts simply means fellow members of God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of these believers he's addressing have certainly been those who've been mistreated by the wealthy rich, the rich oppressors. Certainly not all of them, but there were poor people in the churches that James is addressing here who had experienced this oppression. And as Christians, James is certainly speaking to believers who should know about suffering and hardship and persecution, for that's the calling of all those who live godly in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some, in some way, shape, or form, some kind of persecution for naming the name of Christ. But James is talking to these believers, and by implication to you and I today, who may experience some suffering and persecution and mistreatment in this world because of our faith, or just in general, the hardships of this world and the frustration sometimes of seeing ungodly people prosper and believers seem to not prosper sometimes and be frustrated and maybe be crying out, it's not fair. And James says, therefore, because this kind of situation exists in this world, here's what to do. Verse 7. Say, what am I supposed to do? Not maybe what you want to hear. Be patient. Be patient. That's the main point. You say, what's this sermon about? You Christian? Yeah. Be patient. It's the answer to seeking vengeance for someone who's mistreated you. Don't be vengeful. Be patient. If you're a Christian and you feel like life's unfair and the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, don't be envious. Don't seek to get back at them. Don't be angry at God. Be patient. When tempted to cry out, it's not fair, don't. Be patient. When you say, that's it, I've had enough troubles, pain, sorrow, problems, trials, tribulation, Lord, what am I supposed to do? God from heaven says, be patient. Be patient. Well, it could be a short sermon and I could close in prayer. But James says more here. And so let's look at it. And the first point is patiently endure trials, because that's what he means. Verse 7, be patient. It's a command, by the way. It's imperative. And the word translated be patient in the biblical context means endure under the burden of difficulties. Persevere. Persevere properly with the right attitude. Persevere during your misfortunes. Persevere during your trials. Persevere during your troubles. Persevere if people are oppressing you. The call to the Christian throughout the New Testament is go through your trials in faith. Go through your trials without losing hope. Go through your trials without despair. Be steadfastly moving through your Christian life, keeping the faith. Be patient. Patiently endure trials. Don't seek revenge on oppressors, because vengeance belongs to God alone. Recognize that you have been the recipient of the great grace of God. If you're a Christian, you have been the recipient of the great grace of God in Jesus Christ. Great grace, wonderful grace. We have a wonderful, merciful, gracious, glorious, loving Savior. And if you're saved, it's because God's been merciful and gracious to you. And that grace includes strength for each day, new mercies each morning. Recognize that God knows your circumstances. It's a really interesting thing, and I mentioned it last week, that in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, James is addressing unbelievers who won't hear this word, won't be in the congregations to hear the word. He's addressing unbelievers for the sake of the Christians, so the Christians understand God knows your circumstances, God knows your trials, God knows your troubles. They're designed by God, and He works all things together for your good and His glory, and He'll take care of all of the other situations. He says to you, if you're a Christian, be patient. Number one, patiently endure trials. Number two, endure them in the light of Christ's coming. Endure trials in the light of Christ's coming. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. There's a time. There's a time limit. They will end. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. A time duration, but until, the word until there not only indicates a time period, but a goal, if you will. Your endurance has an end. There's a time coming when you will have a completely different type of life. When the Lord comes, it'll be completely different. So be patient until the coming. Endure trials in light of the coming of Christ. Because the time's coming when, see, this isn't it. This isn't when God created, when God purposed and planned in eternity past in His divine sovereignty. This isn't how it's all going to work out. There's a goal here. Everything's on the proper time schedule. God's in complete control. Your suffering will be over someday, and your joy will be full someday, and all that you're hoping for will find its fullness in Christ someday. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. The word coming there, the Greek word parousia. The common New Testament word, when it says coming, it's the common word in the New Testament, means the return of Jesus in glory. Not He's coming someday to give you a vision or something. He's coming back. The Jesus that ascended into heaven is coming back to bring in the fullness of His kingdom. This word parousia early on in church history took on that technical sense of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Teaching of the church down through the ages. Christ is coming again. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. In verse 8, James says, the coming of the Lord is at hand or near. In verse 9, James says, the judge, that's Jesus, is standing at the door. James is basically saying, be patient, the Lord's coming, and it may be soon. Continue in the faith. Now, you may die before His second coming. And if you're a Christian, that means you will wait for Christ's second coming with Him in heaven. You'll actually be coming back with Him. Your soul will be with Him in heaven. But right now, He's standing at the door. Now, keep in mind, He's been standing at the door for 2,000 years. We think standing at the door means He's ready to open it and come through. But what it means is He's ready to open to come through in His time, someday. Someday he'll open the door. Someday he'll come back. And no one knows that day. And so believers need to be ready. Christ will come. There will be entrance into his rest fully. There will be eternal comfort and joy. This endurance is for a limited time. Nonetheless, the call to Christians is to endure through difficult circumstances, not easy ones. But this is not, don't worry, your particular trial someday will come to an end. This is, don't worry, all of your trials someday will come to an end. There will come a time when there will be no more trials. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. There will be an end to them all. And so James here is saying, be patient, endure in light of the coming of the Lord. We're not looking for like a good end to the story. We understand there could be no better end to the story than the one that God has. So number one, patiently endure trials. Number two, endure trials in light of Christ's coming. And then the third thing, still in verse number 7. Trust the Lord through circumstances that are out of your control. Trust the Lord through circumstances that are out of your control. James says in verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And then he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also, verse 8, be patient. James uses three illustrations here of patience. And the first one is the farmer. This is his first. He says, you endure like the farmer waits patiently. Farmer plants his crops and waits patiently for the fruit of the crops to materialize so he can harvest them. He must wait through the early rains and the latter rains. There's a process that growing crops must go through, and there's parts of that process the farmer can do nothing about except wait. He can't harvest till the process is finished. The crop is ripe. The early rains, they tell me, come from mid-October to mid-November. The latter rains from March and April. And those represent the main harvesting and planting seasons that James, the people James is talking to, understand. And when he uses the illustration of the farmer being patient, he's basically saying the farmer is dependent on these rains. The farmer is dependent on things that are beyond his control. He can't control the rain. He must trust the one who is in control of the rain. We're not in control of the timing of Christ's return. We're not in control of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We're not really in control of anything. And if you're a believer, you're called to trust the one who is in control. So James says in verse 7, look at the farmer and see his patience and be patient like the farmer is patient. Trust the Lord through circumstances that are out of your control. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can be very impatient. Sometimes I get frustrated and say, I've had enough trials, troubles, tribulations, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I don't know about you. Stuff happens I don't understand. I don't understand. I can't figure it out. But James says, like the farmer, we wait. We're to be patient. The farmer has no choice. In those days, he had to depend solely from the rain that came from heaven. And he had to wait for nature to take its course and the crops to grow so that he could harvest them. And we're called to patiently wait, but we're called to patiently wait well. Trusting God. Resting in his goodness and grace. Not understanding sometimes why things are happening the way they are, but knowing that they're happening because God is accomplishing his good and sovereign purposes And since God is good, and since God is gracious and merciful and kind, we can rest in him. So James says, see the farmer patiently waiting? Verse 8, he says, you also be patient. Number one, James says, patiently endure trials. Number two, endure trials in the light of Christ's coming. Number three, trust in the Lord through circumstances that are out of your control. And then James says, in verse 8, become strong by God's grace to endure trials. So what do? Nothing while we're waiting? Verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. The NIV says stand firm, and that's definitely a paraphrase. Establish your hearts. In other words, establish has the idea of setting something in place, making something stronger, working towards something so that it becomes fixed and unchangeable. Thus the paraphrase, stand firm. James is saying, while you're waiting, it's not a lazy waiting. It's not an idle waiting. It's not just kind of lying around waiting for the return of Christ. It's an active waiting. We're actively moving, or we should be actively moving in a healthy spiritual direction as believers. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. Exercise patient endurance. Don't seek vengeance upon your enemies, and be concerned about the spiritual direction of your heart. Not simply what you do externally, but what is going on inside. Grow by the grace of God, in the grace of God, that you can be strong and endure. Now, God's the one who actually does the growing. There's several texts we could go to see that. We grow by his grace. However, we're part of the means he uses to accomplish the task. We're involved in it. So we look to God to grow us, and we make use of what theologians have called the ordinary means of grace, like preaching and teaching of God's word and other forms of Bible intake and corporate prayer and personal prayer and real fellowship with believers to encourage each other in the gospel. Because the goal is for us to be steadfast and unmovable and abounding in the Lord's work by grace. And we do that, as James says again here, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In light of the coming of the Lord, knowing that his coming is at hand, it could be soon. So if you're a Christian, you should be saying, I know my time is limited, whether it's by death or the coming of Christ. And I know my time is precious, and I know that according to the word of God, there's to be no slackening. We don't know when the Lord could come. We don't know when we might die. He could come at any time. And so our desire is to become stronger and stronger each day. Growing in grace. God, help me grow in my humble dependency upon you. And God, help me grow in my delight in your person and work. And God, help me grow in my desire for your glory. And God, help me grow and become strong and endure trials. Well, James says more. He says in this text, if you're a Christian, patiently endure trials in the light of the coming of Christ, trust the Lord through circumstances that are out of your control, and become strong by God's grace to endure trials. And number five, resist the temptation to complain against brothers and sisters in Christ during the trials. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Some people think this is kind of out of place, like somehow that text got mixed up and this got stuck in here. but it's not out of place. James is saying, hey, you need to establish your hearts more and more and be strong and get stronger and grow in grace. And then he says, and don't grumble against each other. Because in the midst of a trial, it's easy to start criticizing, speaking against, and blaming people, and talking against them, and grumbling against them. It's got to be somebody's fault. It's certainly not mine. So it's the church. It's the leaders. It's the people in the pews. It's everybody. There's a problem with the church, and I think I'm the only one that hasn't affected yet. James says, do not grumble against each other, brothers. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that the history in the Old Testament reminds us that God's people are not immune to grumbling in the midst of trials. That's what happens. Sometimes corporate problems, problems with a group of people like a church, sometimes they bring a church together. But a lot of times, they pull a church apart. It's the same with families. How many times have you heard of husbands and wives who are having a problem with a child or something like that, or some a problem that's not really personally in their relationship, and yet what does it do? It pulls their relationship apart. They go through some sad time. Maybe they lose a child or something like that. Next thing you know, the couple's being, you know, pulling apart. James says, as you're oppressed by these rich poor people or whatever hardships and circumstances and difficulties, be patient and don't grumble against each other. The word grumble here means to complain, and it's a word that means an intense and excessive complaining. It can be inward and it can be external, but usually it's an inward groaning that turns into an outward grumbling. It's a problem inside that starts to come out. And now I'm starting to complain about people and talk about people to other people and maybe even to them. But it's a strong expression of our discontentment. James says, don't let that happen as you go through difficult times. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. And then he adds, so that you may not be judged, because the judge is standing at the door. Don't bring judgment upon yourself. Say, why would I be judged? Because it's wrong to grumble against other believers. It's wrong to get out of sorts with them through your trials. And you're not talking about losing your salvation. But you may have to face some loving discipline as the Lord corrects. And of course, the judge is standing at the door, meaning he could return very soon. And even though as Christians, the Lord does not come to us in his wrath, he comes to bring in our fullness of the joy of his kingdom. But nonetheless, his return should motivate us not to be grumblers, to watch our words, to walk in a humble and patient way, to desire to be found fully walking by faith when he comes, for we will stand before him. So, James says, patiently endure trials in light of Christ's coming, trust the Lord through your circumstances that are out of your control, become strong by God's grace to endure trials, resist the temptation to complain against brothers and sisters of Christ during the trials. Number 6, look to the Old Testament prophets as great examples of suffering and endurance. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. So first he brings up the farmers. He says, look at the farmers, look at their patience. Now look at the Old Testament prophets. He says, they're an example of suffering and patience. The NIV says, patience in the face of suffering. Suffering and patience go together. We suffer. We're to endure. We go through hardship. We're to endure. And when I say endure, I mean endure well. We're to keep the faith. We're to understand Christ's grace is sufficient so that we can keep our eyes on him and keep the hope we have in him in our hearts and keep joy in him in our lives and be content. The prophets sought the glory of God in what they said and did during their suffering and endurance. James says, look at the prophets. They spoke in the name of the Lord and suffered for it, many times greatly. And it's a really interesting thing because some of them God told right away, I want you to go preach for me. And by the way, no one's going to listen. And you'll be persecuted for it. Yeah, great. Thank you, Lord. Let me head into battle. Victory. You're going to glorify me in the proclamation of my truth, even though many of your prophecies are going to be negative. So my point is that these prophets endured. They kept going in the face of adversity. Many times they faced the wrath of the people. Their prophecies were despised. They endured persecution, sometimes unto death. Let me just give you a glimpse of that in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, talking about the Old Testament prophets. Let me just read it to you. Hebrews 11, 36 to 38. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Sawed in half. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. James says in verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. We look back at their life and we understand God blessed them and we understand they were true servants of Christ by the grace of God. And James here, when he says that about we consider them blessed who remain steadfast in this persecution, he's just echoing the words of Jesus. Listen to Jesus' words. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evils against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And so we praise the Lord for these examples, steadfast faith, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these prophets. Not only do we have their steadfast faith in the scriptures, but we have many down through church history who were steadfast in the midst of persecution. And so what's James saying we should do about that? Be patient. Last point. James not only says, look to the prophets, but in verse number 11, he says, consider God's compassion and mercy in Job's life. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Consider God's compassion and mercy in Job's life. So first the farmers, he says, look at the patience of the farmers, look at the steadfastness of the prophets. Now think about Job's life. Job ultimately perseveres a devastating trial of affliction. We see the devastating trial at the beginning of the book. And at the end of the book, we see the Lord's grace and mercy and compassion. Now please understand, if you read the book of Job, you know Job was not perfect by any means in his endurance. Job complained about what he felt was unjust suffering. He even at some point in the book demanded an explanation by God. He lamented the day of his birth and more. But the point is, at the end, he wound up in the right frame of mind. He endured in the sense that he never fully deserted God, never cursed God, or as one commentator put it, the flame of faith was never extinguished from his heart. But most importantly, what we see is God's compassion and mercy in Job's life. God in his grace comes to Job. Job wants a hearing before God, and he gets it. And say, what does God do at the end of the book of Job when he meets up with Job? He puts Job right. He sets him straight. He basically says, you need to see who I am, and you need to see who you are. And when Job sees who God is and sees who he is, he says, I'm vile. I repent. I'm vile. And then God blesses Job. He restores his fortunes with twice as much as he previously had. Job endured severe trials. He lost his substance. He lost his children. But at the end of the book, people in his community are coming to him and sympathizing with him and comforting him. And God blesses him with 7 sons and 3 daughters. He lives 140 more years. He sees his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and he dies in old age, greatly blessed in God. James says here, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. At the end of the book of Job, we see God's work and God's compassion and God's mercy. And the idea here, of course, is that if you're a Christian, the outcome of your life after enduring will be blessed beyond measure. Not in this life, which Paul refers to as our light affliction. God doesn't promise a life for Christians of material blessings. I'm not saying he doesn't give them to some, but that's not a promise. But he does promise some measure of trial and tribulation. If you're a Christian, it's a promise from God. You will go through trial and tribulation. But the understanding here is to understand God's compassion and mercy and understand that those trials and afflictions do not compare in any way to the glory of God's kingdom. There is no comparison. Listen to how Paul put it in Romans 8:18. Paul writes, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. To us. We who have been saved by Jesus Christ. His perfect life. He lived the perfect life I couldn't live. Someone says, don't you just want to stand before God and say to God, I want what I deserve? No, 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 no. I want what Christ earned for me. I don't want what I deserve. He lived the perfect life I could not live. He died an atoning death on the cross, shed his blood for my sins. And the third day, gloriously, victoriously, rose from the dead. If you're a Christian, we should certainly understand how merciful and compassionate God has been to us. I love this stanza of Amazing Grace. I love what John Newton wrote when he wrote these words. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So what am I supposed to do? Be patient. Be patient. Endure. Persevere by the grace of God. For someday, we'll be resurrected. We'll have resurrected bodies like Christ's resurrected body. And we'll receive the fullness of God's kingdom with God dwelling in our midst. Glorious day. You're a Christian? Be patient until the coming of the Lord. If you're here and you're not a believer, if you're not a Christian, you know what you need to know? You need to know the compassion and mercy of the Lord. And there's only one way I can, if you're an unbeliever, the only way I can do that is to look at Christ. You want to know God's mercy and compassion? Look at Christ. See his mercy and compassion as he dies on the cross for sin. See his mercy and compassion as he rises from the dead victoriously. Understand, if you're not a Christian, that in Christ he can reconcile you to his Father. You can escape the coming wrath of God, and you can know his glorious, glorious joy in Christ if you'll receive Christ by faith. Not by works of righteousness that you do, but he will save you by his mercy and grace if you come to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful for the book of James. We know there's lots of exhortation in James. And we thank you for it because we need it. But again, we're reminded of your mercy and compassion and grace, Lord, in the gospel. We're not always patient as we should be. Help us, Lord, establish our hearts more and more. Become more and more steadfast. By your grace, Lord, alone, we pray. For your glory alone, we pray. To you be the glory. But help us endure hardness. Help us go through this world. Help us be a reflection of Christ. Help us, Lord, magnify your name. Help us be light in the darkness. Help us have our eyes fixed upon you. Help us be patient until you're coming, or until you take us home, Lord, in death. Thank you for the grace and mercy that we have in Christ, and we just ask you to bless us, Lord. And Father, I do pray, Lord, you know every heart in this room. If there's somebody that's not a Christian, never received Christ, never actually come to faith in Christ, we pray you'd show them that need. And even now, Lord, they would call upon you for their salvation. Again, Lord, we thank you and praise you and love you and ask you to bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.